It's a long sentence, but his point is that we can learn from this passage that those who have gone out and left their pleasant cities out into the wilderness to hear the word of God and his worship sometimes can cool in their affection. They can forget their purpose. They can get distracted, and the Lord calls them to their original purpose, to thoughtfully consider what drew them out, and that it was the free and clear dispensation of the gospel and kingdom of God. And so when he applied this doctrine, his first use of that doctrine was this. He said, first use of a solemn and serious inquiry to us all in this general assembly, whether we have not in a great measure forgotten our errand into the wilderness. You have solemnly professed before God, angels, and men that the cause of your leaving your country, kindred, and fathers' houses, and transporting yourselves with your wives, little ones, and substance over the vast ocean into this waste and howling wilderness was your liberty to walk in the faith of the gospel with all good conscience according to the order of the gospel, and your enjoyment of the pure worship of God according to his institution without human mixtures and impositions. So he's saying, let's apply that to us today. Have we forgotten why we came and the fact that it was to enjoy the ordinances of God as he has ordained in his word? It's incumbent upon us then as well, as their heirs, to make a similar inquiry. Have we forgotten our errand in the wilderness? Have we been true to our godly heritage? What Danforth said of New England generally was indeed true of the Pilgrims in particular. When William Bradford listed the reasons that moved them to settle in the New World, he listed several reasons, including the fact there was a coming war with Spain that they would have been pulled into in Holland. There was economic hardship. It was just very difficult to make a living as a foreigner in Holland, which was already rather overpopulated, it seemed, economically speaking. But the first reason went beyond these practical issues to a bigger picture. This was his first point. William Bradford said, "And first, they saw and found by experience the hardness of the place and country to be such as few in comparison would come to them, and fewer that would bide it out and continue with them. For many, though they desired to enjoy the ordinances of God in their purity and the liberty of the gospel with them, yet, alas, they omitted of bondage with danger of conscience rather than to endure these hardships. But it was thought that if better and easier place of living could be had, it would draw many and take away these discouragements." In other words, those various difficulties in Holland were not just a hindrance to their comfort and their livelihood, but it was a hindrance to their mission of building a community that would enjoy the ordinances of God and their purity and the liberty of the gospel. It was preventing people from coming from England to join them. It was causing themselves to scatter and to lose their cohesiveness as a community. They were not a persecuted group in Holland. Holland gave them freedom. But due to economic, political, and cultural pressures, they were in danger of shrinking and scattering. But in the New World, as an English colony in the wilderness, they had the opportunity to build a place where others could come from England and join them, freely practicing the principles of God's word. There were many Puritans in England in their day who they had not separated from the Church of England, but they desired a further reformation of church and society, but they were held back from it. They were not in power in England. If the Pilgrims established this reformation in New England, in a land that was unlike Holland, a place where they could make a good living, where they could be secure from foreign conflicts, where they could create an English society reformed by God's word, then these Puritans from England could come and join them, and they could make a united witness to the truth of this is how God wants his people to live. the settlement of a new land would certainly be more difficult in the short term. You might think, why did they leave Holland thinking it was going to be easier in Plymouth? Certainly the first winter was not easier than it had been in Holland. But in the long term, the opportunities were much greater and much brighter than in Holland. Now, indeed, that's exactly what happened. The Pilgrims arrived in Plymouth in 1620. In 1630, John Winthrop brought a fleet of English Puritans to settle in Massachusetts. He brought 1,000 people with him in that first wave. By 1640, about 20,000 Puritans had come from England to New England, to Massachusetts, Connecticut, Plymouth, and New Haven. The Puritans, their background differed from the Pilgrims. They had taken a different route to get there, but their basic intention was the same: to complete the Reformation, to enjoy God's ordinances as he had appointed them in his word, without mixture from human inventions. In 1643, about 23 years after the Pilgrims arrived, it joined with the other Puritan colonies in a confederation, and they together declared, "We came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace." So William Bradford said concerning the arrivals of the Puritans in 1630, "Thus out of small beginnings greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled hath shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise." In fact, when he wrote that, the whole nation that he's talking about was not the United States, obviously. The United States did not exist then. He meant England. Even to England, by the time he was writing in the 1640s, had embraced Puritanism. They had corrected the tyranny of the king through the English Civil War. They had called the Westminster Assembly to reform the church, and that brought great joy to the Pilgrims. On that subject, William Bradford wrote, "Do you not now see the fruit of your labors, O ye servants of the Lord, that have suffered for his truth and have been faithful witnesses of the same, and ye little handful among the rest, the least among the thousands of Israel? But thou wilt say, what is the matter? What is done? The tyrannous bishops are ejected, their courts dissolved, their canons forceless, their service cashiered, their ceremonies useless and despised, their plots for popery prevented, and all their superstitions discarded and returned to Rome from whence they came, and the monuments of idolatry rooted out of the land. Hallelujah." And he actually goes on and on rejoicing and thanksgiving over what he had seen happen, that their little stand for truth had blossomed into a whole community in New England, and now even in England, that it was being embraced. Edward Winslow even went back to England to serve under Cromwell after being in Plymouth. Unfortunately, that English national embrace of Puritanism would not survive. In 1660, things would swing back. But what Bradford celebrated would endure in New England. It would endure in Scotland as well. And with the influence of New England, as well as later the Scotch-Irish Presbyterians, that influence would spread throughout what would become the United States of America, making it in many ways unique as a country with a particular goal and purposefulness that was unique among the nations. So in application, thinking of the points that Danforth had in his original sermon, the first use: consider whether we have forgotten our errand. Have you forgotten? And has our nation forgotten? I think, sadly, that this purposefulness has sometimes been distorted. We've had mission drift at times as a country and as a people of God, to remember that we came here to worship God according to his word, and we should not take that for granted. Have we forgotten the importance of our liberty to walk in the faith of the gospel according to the order of the gospel, our enjoyment to the pure worship of God according to his institution, as they would say? So first, to consider that, to make inquiry. His second application would be to let us attend and prosecute our errand in the wilderness. We are still on mission. We came not to seek a reed shaking in the wind. Therefore, do not be one. Do not be light or empty or limp, but rather, as he said, solid and serious and sober Christians, constant and steadfast in the profession and practice of the truth, trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, not like a weep and wimpy reed shaking in the wind. Neither did we come for courtly pomp and soft clothing. We had plenty of that back in England. So therefore, do not be soft, immodest, vain, but rather humble, respectable, and self-controlled. But no, we came, as they did in the days of John the Baptist, for the ministry of God's word. As Danforth said, we came for the pure and faithful dispensation of the gospel and kingdom of God. That's a worthy thing to seek. What did Jesus say we should seek? We should seek God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The kingdom is established, and it's administered by Christ's ordinances, used with faith and obedience. We saw that in the Great Commission, remember? Preached on that a few weeks ago. So let us arise and build and seek the Lord's blessing. The pilgrim spoke much of the ordinances of God, of keeping them pure, observing them diligently. What are those? What are the ordinances of God? Well, they thought of them rather broadly. Sometimes they're used today just to refer to the sacraments. But ordinances of God are things that God has appointed to be practiced by his church. They would include prayer, singing psalms, the reading and preaching of scripture, the sacraments, catechizing, biblical church government, collection for the poor, the observance of the Christian Sabbath. These are things that in Europe often were corrupted by man's traditions, but they could enjoy them as God had prescribed them in this new world. By these means, God would work. By these means, Christ would build and administer his kingdom. And so let us continue to embrace them, keep them pure and entire, and observe them with faith and obedience. But thirdly, and this I think I'm adding to his uses in his sermon, but let us give thanks to God for this good heritage. Be grateful to these forefathers for their sacrifice. Throughout our country's history, the purposefulness of these forefathers has been an inspiration and a corrective, something that we can look back to and correct our bearings and remember our purpose, particularly a purpose from God's word, but also a heritage that we can stand upon in the future. Work has been done already. You and I have benefited from this work. So praise God for giving them such a zeal for God's kingdom that they were able to give us this founding. And may he give us a similar zeal. And may he call back our countrymen to the faith of our fathers. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the heritage of godly men and women who came to this land with the purpose of seeking your kingdom through your appointed means and for obeying you in all areas of life. We pray, Father, that you would indeed give us a similar zeal, a purposefulness, a desire, and a diligence that we might follow through on this errand in the wilderness and remember our good intentions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.